Well, thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you for those good songs. What a good job he does. What a good job you do. Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ. And we do have a few visitors this morning, and we're so thankful for that, and we hope and pray that every chance you get, you will come back. If you haven't said hello to my good friends Joe and Susan George, I hope you will say something to them before they leave. Joe and Susan have been coming to church for some time now, and we're so glad to have them at Prairie Village. I hope that none of us ever get to the point where we take the local church or the local congregation for granted. Roy Cogdell, a faithful gospel preacher, once said, "Every local congregation is a complete unit in and of itself and is able to do everything God gave the church to do, regardless of its size." And I say amen to that. So let's spend our time this morning talking about the local church and what I owe to it. The local church and what I and you and I owe to the local church. So if you will, open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I never want you to take my word. I don't want you to take any man's word, only the word of God. And our lesson this morning, I want to remind you, rather, my lesson this evening is, He stole their hearts. It's a lesson about the sin of flattery. The sin of flattery. So please come back at 6:30 this evening and listen to the lesson on the sin of flattery. So let's start this morning by turning our Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Now in the New Testament, the church is spoken of in two senses. It is first spoken of in a universal sense, referring to all of the saved. The Hebrew writer referred to it as the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. That's in Hebrews 12 and verse 23. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16 and verse 18, it was one of the church in the universal sense that he was speaking. When Paul speaks of us being baptized into one body, he was speaking of the church universally. In Acts 2 and verse 47, the Bible tells us, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, when an individual renders his or her obedience to the gospel and receives remission of their sins, they are added by the Lord to the church in the universal sense to the body of the saved. Look with me at Acts 8, if you would, in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Now when the eunuch came up out of the water, he was saved and added to the one body of the saved, to the church in the universal sense. Now this body of Christ, this church in the universal sense, has no obligation to meet together. It has no authority to appoint worldwide officers, has no authority to collect a treasury or to do anything as a collective body. It does exist solely as a spiritual entity that denotes spiritual connection. Now, the Bible indicates that only the Lord knows the number of its members, and only He can add to or take away their names from that list, which would be the same as the Lamb's Book of Life. Consider with me, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Paul wrote, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Now if you would quickly turn over to Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5 tells us, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and the angels, and before his angels. So there are individual activities that we are to do because of our relationship to Christ in the universal sense. I am a Christian. I'm part of the universal church 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, and every action in my life should reflect who and what I am. And as a Christian, I vote, I work, I function as a citizen of my country, I perform as a husband and as a father, and do all the other activities, always, always realizing that Christ lives in me. Galatians 2 and verse 20, quickly. I love what Paul writes here. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul wrote these beautiful words in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, he says. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, all of this related to the universal church and the Christian's place in it is true. But there is another sense in which the word church is used in the New Testament. That is in the local sense, as in the local or local congregation. We read of the church of God which is at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. We read of Paul receiving support from churches in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. And we read of the churches of Galatia in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now all of this indicates locality, speaking of a church in a local sense, as a local congregation. Now I may leave one local congregation as I move to another city or a place to join another one there, while never ceasing to be a Christian nor ceasing to belong to the church in the universal sense. Now we read of Paul in Acts 9 and verse 26 seeking to join himself to the disciples in Jerusalem. So what was Paul doing there? Well, he was seeking to identify with the local church there, just as Jane and I did with Prairie Village a couple weeks ago. Now, it's clear from the New Testament that God expects all Christians to belong to a local congregation and to worship and work within that group. He expects it. Now, there are responsibilities that I have as a member of a local church that are additional to the ones that I have as the universal church. Now, the question before you is, what then do I owe to the local church of which I am a member? What do I owe the congregation here at Prairie Village? Well, the first thing I'd like to mention is this. As a member of Prairie Village, I owe this local congregation the same kind of allegiance that I give to the Lord because Prairie Village is the body of Christ in this place. Now, this may shock you, but you know what, brethren? In a local congregation, or any local congregation, there are people who are not perfect. Yes, there are. There are people who are not perfect. As a matter of fact, everybody in every local congregation is not perfect. But I have to be able to remember that the church is a divine institution made up of humans and that there are going to be problems from time to time because of that truth. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of a church having troubles, I think of the Corinthian church. Now, brethren, there was a congregation with some problems, some serious problems. And I'm going to give you these problems that church at Corinth had chapter by chapter. In chapter 1, we read about a bad case of preacheritis. In chapter 5, we read of incest being tolerated in the church at Corinth. In chapter 6, it is a sad story of brethren going to law or to court against one another. In chapter 7, marriage problems. In chapters 8 and 10, problems some were having, making the complete separation with understanding from idolatry. In chapter 9, some were denying Paul's apostleship. In chapter 11, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. In chapters 12 through 14, they were abusing the miraculous spiritual gifts, demonstrating pride and a lot of other improper attitudes. And in chapter 14, the problem of women acting out of place in the assemblies. And in chapter 15, some were denying the resurrection. My friends, there was a congregation with serious, serious problems. But Paul didn't give up on it. and go running away because of its internal struggles. No, he chose to seek to work out their serious problems to help them correct their sins. He addressed them as a church of God which is at Colette to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Indeed, the Bible teaches the necessity of being in fellowship with other Christians in a local congregation. Such is the reasons why we go to gospel meetings and why we have gospel meetings and invite people in for the fellowship, brethren. There's no such thing in the New Testament as floating membership. I seriously doubt that under normal circumstances that God recognizes faithful one who refuses to settle down with a local group. Neither is there such thing as membership back home. It is simply not scriptural to attend one congregation for years while claiming membership somewhere else. We need local church membership because we need association with the saints. We need oversight of the elders. We need scriptural discipline. We need collective worship. And we need service in the church. And we've received many blessings from our membership in a local congregation. However, these benefits come only when we, as the members, discharge our obligations. As members, we must make sure the truth is taught. As members, we are told to obey the elders. As members, we ought to live righteous as example to others. As members, we need to admonish our brethren. As members, we are commanded to maintain unity and harmony. As members, we should give of our means. As members, we are asked to participate in the program of work or teaching and so on. And as members, we are required, brethren, we are required to attend all the assemblies possible. Now, I owe to the local body here at Prairie Village the exhortation that we all mutually need to remain strong and steadfast. Come to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, please. We mutually need to remain strong and steadfast. Now, most of us know Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, which says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Oh, brethren, let me tell you, there are so many obstacles in our walk today with the Lord. Each of us can become so discouraged, and each of us can become weakened a little bit, and we can get tired. But you know what? The Lord knew that, and he made provisions in the local congregation for us to help one another. It is so interesting to me that even the animals in the nature understand that there is strength and protection in numbers. Did you know that when quail nest, they do so on the ground in a circle, several of them together and protecting one another? Well, I don't mind telling you that there are many, there are the times that I need the help of those of like precious faith. It's a tremendous blessing that we fail to receive, and a tremendous blessing that we fail to provide when we do not come, when we fail to be with other Christians, exhorting and being exhorted. And as you know, the world is constant in its exhortation through television, through radio, through the worldliness of fellow employees, just the sinful environment to which we are exposed daily. The world is like a river running over the stone of faith. It can just slowly wear it away, and we need to have it constantly renewed. My brethren here at Prairie Village need it, and so do I. I owe to the Prairie Village faithful attendance to its work. Now, this includes participation in all of its efforts, but especially so in opportunities to worship. We did not continue in our reading of Hebrews 10 just a moment ago, but we certainly could have gone on and read verses 25 through 27. Let's go back there. Hebrews 10, verse 25 through 27. Probably a familiar passage to most of us. Hebrews 10, verse 25 through 27. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Did you notice something here, brethren? Did you notice that just to decide not to ascend and attend an assembling of ourselves together is called sinning willfully? Did you notice that? Have you thought about that? That's pretty serious business. So when you don't come to church as you when you can and when you should, you are sinning willfully in God's eyes. Show me a 1 hour a week Christian and you'll be looking at Christians who could be doing a whole lot stronger and be doing a whole lot more than he or she is. And from the ranks of those who attend but 1 hour a week or 1 hour a month or less, don't come elders, don't come preachers, and don't come Bible class teachers. I can assure you that. They cannot be depended on for any kind of work on a regular basis. And Paul exhorted us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He says, therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, such individuals are steadfast only in their lack of effort. Their lack of effort. Have you ever noticed that all these folks expect the building to be open? They expect it to be cool and heated and clean and paid for. They expect all the services to be manned by those who see that the job is completed, but they themselves cannot be counted on to faithfully help in those areas. In every congregation, there are a few so distant from the work and the members that the doors could be open or could be shut for a month or two and they wouldn't even know it. These passages that we read, just read, brethren, clearly indicate the will of God touching the matter of public worship. Then why is it so neglected? Please, somebody tell me, why is it so neglected? In every congregation, there are some members who view such gatherings as entirely optional. How sad that is. How sad. But God certainly does not view worship to Him as optional. They'll go whenever they have nothing else to do. They'll come to church when there's nothing else to do. They'll be absent because of ball practice or extracurricular functions or family reunions or holiday gatherings or you name it. Some who are careful to attend a Sunday morning service will skip other opportunities to worship the same God and learn more of His Word. Why is that? Why do they not come on Sunday evening? Why do they not come on Sunday morning to Bible class and Wednesday to Bible class? I don't know. Such behavior is rebellious against the Lord of glory. It places the convenience of the worship above the true object of worship. In essence, it says, I know what the Lord said, but I thank. I know what the Lord said, but I thank. You can fill in the blanks. Turn to Acts 2 and verse 42. Great example here. Acts 2 and verse 42. Now, how does this compare with the early disciples of the Lord that we read of in Acts 2 and verse 42, which says, and they continued steadfastly. What did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They never quit, brethren. They never quit. However, this is not to say that we should not be interested in work at other places. Nor that it is always wrong to be in attendance somewhere besides the local church. It is all right and even necessary at times to be away and to visit occasionally with other churches. But no Christian should do so to the neglect of his responsibilities at home because of biblical emphasis on the essentiality of the local congregation. This is especially true in a small congregation like here at Prairie Village. But I remind you that it wasn't easy for the Lord to leave His heavenly existence, to take the form of a servant, to suffer the toils of a peasant existence, and then to endure the indignities of His trials and then the agony of the cross. That wasn't easy for Him. Think about it. Would you have done that for Him? Would you do that for sinful mankind? You need to think twice before you answer that one. Just consider this. What if Jesus had gone to a family reunion that day? What if it had made him miss a great sporting event? Or what if he was just too tired and that was his only day off? Now I owe Prairie Village my financial support. God doesn't need our money because he owns the world. However, it is obviously required by the Lord that faithful Christians support the work of the Lord with their money. Over and above opportunities of giving and good works that we can do for individuals, we are commanded, brethren, we are commanded to support the local treasury. Now, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And when we give, we are giving to the Lord. When we give, we're giving to the Lord. Surely Acts 5 and the account of Ananias and Sapphira should make that clear to you. Then you may ask, does the church need the money? Does the church need the money? Of course the church needs the money. Prairie Village will always have a need because the Lord expects us to be involved in evangelism, teaching those who have already been saved, and benevolence to the saints in need. There will never be a surplus of money above that need, not here where the saints are interested in doing the work that the Lord gave us to do and not in hoarding up money. And as a member of Prairie Village, you and I have a responsibility. Yes, brethren, you and I have a responsibility, but also a privilege to share in the support of this great work. There's one more thing I'd like to mention that you and I owe as a member here. You and I owe this local congregation a proper attitude toward each and every member of it. I need to love my brethren, and not only in word, but in deed. We hear and we know of congregations that are split and divided by animosities and fussings within themselves. But we all owe it to the Lord and to the brethren to do as Paul commanded in Ephesians verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 3 when he wrote, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now, there is a joy of brotherhood and a blessing of unity that ought to prevail in a local congregation, one that is free of factions and strife. And this congregation will continue to function free of factions and strife as long as we all remember to adhere to Paul's exhortations in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. And let's read that together. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8. Paul said, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not at every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm only one, and you're only one, but this one is important. We will each stand before God in a judgment, and we'll each give an account of what we have done. And we all desire to hear a well done, good and faithful servant. And we will hear it when we have used our ability to the glory of God. Many Christians are not fervently for the Lord, nor are they against Him. They simply become indifferent towards Him and His cause. They're called lukewarm by the Lord, and it is said that God will spew them out of His mouth in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. Brethren, listen to me. Life is regularly drained from the local church because of membership indifference. Because of indifference. Too many of us just simply will not listen to the admonition of the Lord. When Peter gave what we call the Christian graces, he concluded by warning, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Brethren, God in His infinite wisdom has provided this congregational local setting for His people so that we might grow together, encourage and be encouraged together, worship in peace and harmony together, and get a foretaste of heaven itself together. In order to realize this blessing, we need a sense of obligation to the Prairie Village Church of Christ, the body of Christ here. Do we all know and appreciate the blessings of being a part of a congregation that is working, a congregation that is at peace, a congregation that loves each other, and most importantly, a congregation that loves the Lord? Do we really appreciate that here? Do we really appreciate the Prairie Village Church of Christ? So I ask you, if there's anyone here this morning who desires to become a member of the Prairie Village congregation, if there's anyone here this morning who has left the Prairie Village congregation and wants to come back and work with this congregation, well, God has made provisions for you to do either or both. And if you're not a Christian, we plead with you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you've left this, if you're a Christian and you've left your first love, and you sin in a way that others are aware of, if you've repented to God, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you, and you too then will be restored as a member in good standing here at Prairie Village. My dear friends, please remember this. Please take this with you. Please, please, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. You missed everything. Think about it. Please think about it right now as we stand and as we sing.